Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Will you please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word? This morning, we hear from 2 Corinthians. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then from the book of Acts, Jesus said to them, "You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
As you're seated, I would invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. If you'd take that out, you're going to need it during the message. The sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I'd like to encourage you to follow along. I'll let you know that we are going to leave off point 3 in the message today, so we'll be focusing on points 1 and 2. At the bottom of the page, you'll find questions for discussion at mealtime, and I'd like to encourage you to take this with you and take the time to talk about the message and how God spoke to you through it at your mealtime today. On the backside, you'll find our study guide, which is a daily opportunity for you to read the Bible. But I want you to notice there's a few things that are a little different today in your study guide. Notice on Monday, November 19th, there are three questions here that we're giving you to ponder and to answer to help you be able to think about your own witness of faith. On Tuesday, you're going to be writing a prayer as well as reading Scripture. On Wednesday, you're going to be thinking about a particular person you'll share Christ with. On Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, there's some Scriptures there that you might want to read at the beginning of your Thanksgiving Day celebration. And then Friday, we'll come back to a passage about our mission in life. So hold on to that, and in just a moment I'm going to be asking you to write something down on here, and then you're going to be sharing it with somebody next to you. So you'll want to find a pen in the seat back of the chair in front of you and have that on your lap ready to go. All right, today we are focusing our attention on the mission that God has for our lives. As Christians, we believe that God has a mission for our lives, that there is something, a calling that we're to be fulfilling. And in fact, really, that mission is very broad. If we think about the mission that the Lord has for us, Jesus told us first, it's to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. But then underneath that, there are certain sort of unique dimensions of that mission. And today we're going to focus on one of those unique dimensions. This is why the sermon is called The Mission Part 1. We'll have other sermons focusing on other parts of the mission. We know part of the mission is to do justice. Part of the mission is to serve the poor. Part of the mission is to be a part of the body of Christ and to minister to one another. But Jesus, in the last words that he spoke before he left this earth, offered one very important part of the mission. And I want us to focus on that now. I want us to remember that if you had a loved one, a parent or a spouse, and just before they died, they said, "Come closer, I want to say just one thing that's the most important thing for you to remember," wouldn't you listen carefully to what they were saying? You'd probably write it down so you wouldn't forget. It was so important. And that's how it is with this particular passage from the book of Acts and from Matthew's gospel we're going to talk about for a moment. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples. And this was the final charge that he gave them before he ascended to heaven. He said we find it recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's a very important passage of Scripture. You are going to be my witnesses. This is part of your mission in life. If you belong to God, part of what God wants you to do is to fulfill this, to be His witness. In Matthew's gospel, the gospel writer Matthew tells the story just slightly differently. He says that Jesus said before He ascended to heaven, "All power is given unto me, and I'm giving it to you, and I want you to go into all the world and to make disciples of all people. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them the things that I have taught you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples of all people." Part of our mission, we call that the Great Commission. And so Jesus has commissioned His disciples and through them us, and He said, this is part of your purpose in life. In addition to doing justice, loving mercy, loving God, loving your neighbor, one key part of that is to share your faith story, to be a witness for the Lord. Now, when we hear that, I don't know how you feel, but many United Methodists feel a bit uncomfortable about that. Like, oh man, are you asking me to be one of those kind of Christians, you know, the kind that pass out Bible tracts and are a bit pushy with their faith, and I've been turned off by those people. I don't want to be one of those people. And so we're a bit anxious about this. You know, we say things like, well, I don't want to wear my religion on my shirt sleeve, and so I'm going to keep it to myself. But you can't do that. You simply can't do that. Jesus talked about that. He said, you can't hide the light under a bushel. The light was given to enlighten the world. If you have salt and you don't use it, if it has no flavor, then it's good for nothing but being trampled underfoot. No, we have to let our light shine. Now, I had a member of our congregation who moved away, and she sent me an email a couple of years ago, and she said, Pastor Adam, today I encountered a Christian who was one of those kind of Christians, was just obnoxious. The way he talked about his faith, it just made me embarrassed to be a Christian. And then he articulated certain political views and other things, and I thought, that's not who I am at all. And she said, you know, sometimes when I find Christians like that, I think, I don't want to be known as a Christian. In fact, she said, from now on, I'm not even going to tell people I'm a Christian. I'll tell them I'm a follower of Jesus because I don't want to be seen as someone like that. And I wrote her back and I said, please don't stop calling yourself a Christian. You need to make sure that people know that there are other kinds of Christians out there. There are Christians like you who are sensitive and compassionate and caring and who might have different views on things than some other Christians. And I'm not saying those others are bad. I'm just saying that somebody needs to hear from other kinds of Christians too. And if you stop letting people know that you're a Christian, if you're not willing to bear witness to your faith, then the non-religious and nominally religious who may be turned off by a certain kind of Christianity will never know there's another kind. We have to be willing to let people know how Christ has touched us and to have the boldness to do that. The Apostle Paul was speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, God didn't give you a spirit of fear or timidity. He gave you a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed to bear witness to your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I know it's easier said than done. I know it's challenging sometimes to think about initiating conversations with people about our faith, and we are worried about how we'll come across. And I mean, I experienced that just recently. I mean, if you think it's sometimes embarrassing to be an ordinary Christian, try being a preacher. When the Senate subcommittee is doing a in-depth study of certain preachers' finances and it makes the front page of the newspapers in different parts of the world, and preachers with $20,000 commodes and personal jets. And so I was with a group 2 weeks ago. I was with a group of complete strangers. I was with them for a couple of hours, and before anybody really said anything, somebody said, how about those preachers with their $20,000 toilets? And somebody else said, yeah, can you believe that? I don't know about those Christians, you know? And it begins to pile on, and I'm just sitting there going, oh, God, please don't let them ask me what I do for a living. And you know, they didn't for a long time, and then finally somebody said, hey, what do you do for a living? I'm a United Methodist pastor. But then I was quick to tell them, but I bought my commode at Lowe's. It was $169. It can be challenging sometimes to speak up about our faith, but we have to do it. We have to do it. Part of the reason why we have to do it, not simply is it God's mission for our lives. It's God's mission for our lives because the only way that people become Christians is if somebody else shares with them the good news. Christians are not spontaneously generated. Very seldom does it happen like it happened to the Apostle Paul, where lightning struck and Jesus spoke to him in the lightning. In fact, that's the only time I'm aware of in history that happened. So if somebody becomes a Christian, it's because someone else shared with them the faith. And if God's desire is that people know Him and know His love and follow His path and do His will and pursue His kingdom, it's only going to happen because people like you share the love of Christ with people in your sphere of influence. This is how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 10, selected verses beginning with the 9th verse. Paul says, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So a very simple invitation. "For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." All right, so there's the invitation, a simple way of receiving Christ and growing in him, and you won't be ashamed and you'll receive salvation. But listen to what he says next. "But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him?" How? If we don't share. All right, we sent a camera crew around Church of the Resurrection earlier this week, and we just asked people, how did you come to faith in Christ? Who led you to faith? How did it happen for you? And I want you to hear some of their responses. Take a listen.
My parents, they didn't just take us to church. They went to church and they were active in all aspects of church life in our small town.
I remember my youth pastor growing up, Lance, he made Christianity really exciting to me. And you know, it was him who made me decide, you know, this needs to be the centerpiece of my life.
For me, it has been my roommate, former roommate Cheryl, a good friend. She was the first person who used words with me like what it meant to be saved and what it meant to have a relationship with God.
One of my best friends who was a deeply committed Christian, and I was a nominally religious Christian, and I had a lot of questions, and we had got into a lot of great discussions, and I had never read the Bible, and he actually said I should read the Bible, read the Old Testament. And so he actually gave me my first Bible.
It was my Grandma Clark. She was a woman of tremendous faith, and she showed it in her actions and all that she did. And I know that she prayed for me from the beginning.
I'd like to ask you to take your pen and your paper, your sermon notes, and you'll notice there underneath our mission, it says, "Who is most responsible for you being here in church today?" Now, if you're a Christian, I'd like for you to write down a couple of names of people who are most responsible for you having come to faith in Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian yet, but you're a visitor here, and what I'd like to ask for you to do is to write down who's responsible for you actually just showing up at church today. Who was it who invited you to be here today? So will you take 15 seconds and write down one or two or three names of people who are most responsible for your faith or for you being here today? All right, did you have a name written down? Okay, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And I know this is a bit uncomfortable, and if you're a first-time visitor here, I never do this. So come back again if you feel uncomfortable with this. But I'm going to ask you to actually turn to somebody, preferably somebody you didn't come to church with today, and to tell them in 30 seconds who that person was or who those people were and how they came to invite you either here or the role they played in your faith. Now, you only have 30 seconds, and I'm going to put a timer up on the screen. And at the end of that 30 seconds, you have to stop and let the other person talk, okay? And if you need to move around to find somebody to do this with, but let's take 30 seconds each and turn to one other person and share with them who's on your list. How did somebody share the faith or an invitation for you to come here? 30 seconds. Here we go. Okay, your time is up, and you need to let the other person talk now. We'll reset the clock for 30 seconds. Here we go. Okay. Now, it's clear that you could talk for a lot more time, and I want to encourage you after worship, if you'd like to carry on that conversation, stop by and get a cup of coffee or an iced tea and continue the conversation there. But here's what I noticed. What you just did is you shared your faith with someone. You just shared a part of your faith story with someone else. Was it icky, uncomfortable, unpleasant, off-putting? Did it make you feel bad? Did it make them feel bad? Of course not. The fun I had was watching you, and I saw your faces light up when you started telling your story, when you thought back about that person who had shared the faith with you. And there was a joy in that. And you know what I enjoyed was people enjoyed hearing your story. They enjoyed hearing it. If you sat down with a friend and you told them your story and you told it in a way that was just, you know, you're not preaching, you're just sharing your story and you're listening to their story, that person's not going to be put off by that. They're going to be blessed to know who you are and something about you and an insight into what makes you tick. And that's the joy of sharing your faith. Not only does it bless other people as you're just getting to know one another and reveal yourself to another, but it blesses you. What I find when I share my faith is my faith becomes more real to me by virtue of talking about it. And there's something that happens. It's like there's a joy when you're fulfilling your mission. And I want you to have that joy in fulfilling your mission. You don't have to get out a big Bible and beat people over the head, pass them a tract, or preach at them. You just share your story with them of what God has done in your life. And so this is part of what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It means to let your light shine, to share your story of what God has done for you. I want you to notice on the back of your sermon notes, again, I'd draw your attention to Monday's study guide reading, and I've given you three questions to try to help you think about how you'd share your story with other people, and I really want to encourage you to take a few minutes and answer these. Not today, but or maybe tonight after church, or tomorrow, but how did you become a Christian? You've already started to answer that question today. How would your life be different if you weren't a Christian? Some of you have been Christians so long you can't really think about that. You've got to pause and go, well, how would things be different were I not a follower of Christ? And then finally, what blessings do you find in your life as a result of your faith? Stop and think about that. Sometimes we just take it for granted and we can't even remember what the blessings are. Why don't you stop and think, how is my life different and blessed because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? And that's something you have to share with someone. That's the beginning of your testimony or your witness. I want to encourage you to be able to do that. All right. Why do we share this faith? Well, we share our faith in part because people only become Christians if someone else tells them. There are people in your life, in your sphere of influence, that no one else could reach but you. They're not going to listen to my sermons. They're not going to show up for some evangelist crusade. They're going to be turned off by many of the ordinary Christians they meet, but you they would listen to if only you would share. You are the gospel that they will read. You are the Christian they would listen to. And the question is, will you share? I've had a chance to sit with fathers in our congregation, really manly men, who sat in my office, tears flowing down their faces as they described their alienation from their children. Kids who turned their back on their dads and started pursuing a life that was hurtful, harmful to that child. And the parent just longing for that child not to be hurt, not to pursue the wrong path, and more than anything, just longing to be in a relationship with their children. Dad saying, you know, I just wish it would be like when my children were small and I held them on my lap and I was their daddy. I wish I could just be their daddy again. Do you know that's how God feels about his children who are lost? And what he wants to know is, will any of my children who follow me reach out to those who don't and let them know that I care? When Jesus came, you remember Jesus' passion in his ministry was reaching those who had stepped away from the temple and synagogue. He was constantly spending time with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. That was his heart. And the religious people were pretty upset about that. Like, why, Jesus, are you eating with all of those kind of people? And Jesus said, don't you understand? It's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. And he told them stories to try to help them understand. There was a shepherd who lost one sheep out of his hundred. And did not the shepherd leave the 99 sheep behind and go searching for that one lost sheep to bring it back home again? He's trying to say, this is why I came. He tells the story of prodigal children, and he wants them to know he came to reach those prodigal children. This is his heart. So that just before he's crucified, he's in the town of Jericho, and Jesus goes to eat supper with Zacchaeus. And the Pharisees want to know why, and he says, don't you understand the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost? That's why he came. And if we're followers of Jesus, then we have to look at people who don't know Christ and not look down on them, but instead to look upon them with compassion as Jesus did, recognizing they are sheep without a shepherd, and wondering, is there some way gently, with tact, with compassion, with care, I could let them see Christ in me and then invite them to follow? Well, to learn a little bit more about the methodology, how we go about doing that, I'd like for us to turn to the story of two different Philips in our New Testament. There are two Philips who are followers of Jesus. There's Philip the disciple, and then there's Philip the deacon, or the evangelist, he's sometimes called. Philip the disciple comes to faith in Jesus very early in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke just mention him in passing. John's Gospel mentions him over and over and over again. He's really a highlight in the Gospel of John. And I want you to hear how he came to faith in Christ, and then the very next thing he did, which is an example for us of how we might share our faith. Let's take a look at John chapter 1, beginning with the 43rd verse. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." It's a very simple invitation Jesus gives us. Follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, his good friend, and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "You have got to be kidding. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Well, come and see for yourself." All right, I love this story. The story is a picture of how faith works. First of all, God often finds us. I mean, it's not that he didn't know where we were all along, but we get found by him, and we decide to follow Jesus. And then the next step is for us to share our faith with our friends. And really, we start with our friends. So Philip went to find Nathanael to share his faith with him. And I want you to notice, Philip didn't come to Nathanael with a Bible and proof text, and he didn't come and make the case for why Jesus was the Messiah, and let me show you all the passages in the Old Testament that point towards that. He didn't have all the answers theologically. He simply said, "I met this guy named Jesus, and I think he's the Messiah." And I love Nathanael's response because it's a typical skeptic's response. It's like, "Oh, no, not you, Philip. You're not becoming one of them, are you? You think Jesus from Nazareth? You think anybody is going to come from Nazareth and be the Messiah? I'm not buying it." And that's a typical response from people who aren't certain about the faith. And so Philip doesn't get upset about that. He doesn't go and start arguing with Nathanael. He simply says, well, come and see for yourself. I mean, any of us could do that, right? Don't need a Bible degree to do that. And so I love this. Just come and see for yourself. Here's what this looks like in your life. You've met Christ. Something's different. You believe that he has the power to change lives. He's changed yours. And you go to one of your friends, and when you go to your friend, you just have a chance to say, and maybe this week you need to have this conversation with a friend, to say, "You know, I've been going to church for a couple years or a couple months. And I've started reading the Bible, reading the stories about Jesus, and I've begun to pray, and I know this sounds weird, but it's making a difference in my life. I find a joy or a peace that I hadn't had before, and I'm really enjoying it, and I feel close to God, and it gives me a different perspective on my life." And that's what you share, and your friend says, "Oh, no, you're not becoming one of those." And you say, "Well, I don't know what one of those is, but I just am telling you, you're my best friend, and I care about you, and I wanted you to know what's going on in my heart, and I'm just blessed by this. I wanted to share it with you." And they say, "Well, I don't know if I believe." And you say, "That's okay. Why don't you come to church with me next Sunday and you can see for yourself. Come and see." Now, that's not very hard. And we're going to make it really easy for you. I thought, how can we help you be able to do this? And so we designed a series of sermons in December when everybody's going Christmas shopping and every time you turn on the radio, you're hearing Christmas carols. And I thought, how could we design a series of sermons that would just be so simple for non-religious people and for you to be able to invite your friends to come? And that series of sermons is called The First Noel. And you'll find in your bulletin this little postcard, The First Noel, the story of the very first Christmas. And then we talk a little bit about it at the bottom, and we outline the sermons on the backside. And we're going to follow the journey of Mary and Joseph from 9 months before she gives birth, when she finds out she's pregnant, all the way to Bethlehem and the birth of the Christ. Very simple sermons for you to invite your friend. Now, this postcard in your bulletin is not for you. It's for you to share it with a friend. To think about one friend who doesn't go to church and to say, "I'm going to pray for that person and then I'm going to invite them to come." Now, this week I'm going to send a letter to all of you who are members of our congregation, and I'm going to include three of these in that letter, as well as instructions on how to share your faith with someone else. And I'm going to invite you to think about that. And then if you can, maybe it's a friend and you talk to them in person. Maybe you're embarrassed to talk, you're not ready to talk in person. Write them a note and just say, you know, you're my best friend. And I just want to see if you'd like to come to church with me. In December, we're going to talk about the Christmas story. And I'll take you to lunch after church if you'd join me. See what happens. So we'll give you, you'll have one here and three this week in the mail to share with your friends. So there's a tool to help you. What I want you to do right now is to think about who is somebody that you know, just one person or maybe two or three, that isn't involved in church right now, and you think, you know what, I think their life would be richer if they were following Christ and were involved in a church family. And on the back of your study guide, I want you to see that there's a place on Wednesday, November 21st, Ambassador 2. Would you write that person's name there? The one person you're thinking of first comes to mind that you'd like to or needs to be involved in their faith and in Christ. And just write their name down if you would right now. The name that I've written down is a person I've known for a long time, and they're not a believer. They're struggling right now with alcoholism, and they've lost their family due to this conflict and this problem. And in the next week, I'm telling you, I'm going to talk with that person and just invite them to come to church in December and hear the Christmas story. And I'd like to invite you to do that too with your friend. All right, so that person may not respond to anyone else's invitation but yours. I'd like to invite you to invite them. Now, here's what I'd like to do next is I'd like for us to look at the story of Philip the Evangelist. The first story we've seen is one that any of us can do, and it's pretty simple. The next one takes a little more preparation and a willingness to listen carefully for the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I find is the Holy Spirit is constantly working in our lives, bringing people across our path, but most of the time we're not paying attention. We're not really listening and noticing what God is doing. And so we miss opportunities that God lays before us. But in the case of Philip the Evangelist, he didn't miss this opportunity. It occurs in Acts chapter 8, and I'd like for us to take a look at this story. Acts chapter 8, and it begins with the 26th verse. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to his chariot, to this chariot, and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" All right, this is a fascinating story. And it is the kind of story that takes place potentially in our lives all the time. So let's take a look at it carefully. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, I've never seen an angel personally that I knew was an angel, but the word angel in the New Testament simply means messenger. So it could have looked like this might have looked like another person who said, "Hey, Philip, you need to go down to the road down to the south." It may have been something he saw in his mind's eye or something he heard in his spirit, but he received a nudge to go somewhere that he hadn't been planning on going. This happens to you all the time. I know it does. Have you ever felt a nudge to call someone on the telephone? You didn't know why. You just thought, well, I'm supposed to call that person. And you pick up the phone and you call, and your friend on the other end says, "I can't believe you just called me. I was just thinking about you." Well, you know what that nudge feels like then. He had the nudge to go to this particular place. We get those kind of nudges from time to time. I got a nudge like this. It happens weekly for me. But a couple years ago, LaVon and the girls were out of town, and I was thinking about, where am I going to go eat supper tonight? And I thought, I get to go anywhere I want, not what they like. And so I went to one of my favorite restaurants that they don't like to eat at. And I took my computer with me, and I was going to work on my sermon while I was sitting there. And I did. I worked on my sermon. I ate supper. And then when I was finished, or almost finished, a woman came up to me from our congregation. She tapped me on the shoulder. She said, "Pastor Adam, I can't believe you're here right now." And I said, "Well, how are you?" And she said, "Oh, I'm okay." But she said, I'm here at the bar with my friend, and she's got questions and some things that she's wrestling with. And I kept thinking, what would Pastor Adam say to her? And then I looked over, and there you are. Now, you might call that a coincidence. Some of us call those God incidences. And so she asked me the questions, and I started to give her answers. And I thought, wait a minute, I don't think I'm just supposed to sit here and give her the answers. I think I'm supposed to go over to the bar and talk to this other woman. And so I closed my computer, and I paid off my bill, and I went up to the bar, and we began to talk. And she began to tell me what she was wrestling with and the things that were happening in her life. And And we had this great God conversation right there at the bar. Now, if you had seen me, you'd be wondering, what's the pastor doing with two women at the bar in this place? But I promise you, it was a God moment. It was a God thing. And so, you know, we had this conversation, and when we were finished, I walked out the door of that restaurant. I thought, that was so cool. Thank you, God, for the nudge to go to eat at this particular place. But you see, part of what we've got to do is we've got to have our eyes open to see. That woman at the bar had to have the courage to come over and interrupt my dinner and say, Pastor Adam, would you want to come talk to this person, or would you give me some answers for her? I had to decide that I wasn't just going to give this woman the answers. I was going to go talk to her, even if it looked strange to our parishioners who would see me standing at the bar with two other women. Somewhere in there is an openness to listening. And that's what happened with Philip. Philip went down to the road. He didn't know what was going to happen. He just went to that particular road. Now, here's what happened. He's down there, and he sees a chariot with an Ethiopian eunuch in it, a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. And he has been in Jerusalem. He went to pray. Now, he's probably not a Jew. He's probably someone who's seeking after God. He's gone to Jerusalem to pray, not allowed into the inner courts of the temple because he is not a Jew, and he's a eunuch. Now, a eunuch is someone who is either castrated intentionally, so they would be safe around the king's harem, or a man who has no attraction to women, so he's safe around the king's harem or the queen. And we read about them in the scriptures. So here is an African. He's from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. He's going back to Ethiopia. And he just happens to have a scripture scroll of Isaiah in his hands, and he's reading it, which is a big deal. Most people didn't have their own scriptures, and so he's reading the scriptures. Philip shows up on this road, and he's wondering, he's just looking. What's God want me to do here? I don't know. He sees the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, this looks kind of interesting. He hears a nudge in his heart. The Spirit nudges him and says, go up to the chariot. So he runs up to the chariot, comes alongside it. Probably looked a little strange running up to the chariot. And he just walks behind, and he's listening. And the eunuch is reading out loud a passage of scripture from Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. You know what's in that passage? It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And the earliest Christians thought that nowhere in the entire Hebrew Bible was it more clear that God was prophesying about a Messiah who would suffer than in that one particular passage. And this just happens to be what the eunuch is reading at that moment when Philip comes by. And so Philip initiates a conversation, and he says, do you know what you're reading about? And the Ethiopian says, now how can I, unless someone explains it to me? Can you explain it to me? And Philip says, I thought you'd never ask. And he steps up into the chariot. And he explains to him how Jesus came and suffered and died, and what Jesus taught, and how he was crucified, and how he was raised from the dead. And as they're going along, they see a body of water. And the Ethiopian turns to him and says, is there anything that would stop me from being baptized right here and right now? And he gives his life to Christ, and he's baptized. And the scripture says he goes on his journey with great joy. You know, want to know what happens after this? If he continues to read the Isaiah scroll at chapter 53, he's going to get to chapter 54 in a few minutes, and then chapter 55, and then he's going to get to chapter 56, verses 3 through 7. Do you know what that says? God says, I will welcome the eunuchs into my house, and I will fill their hearts with great joy. You see what God is doing? There's this God moment. And can you imagine what the eunuch felt when he read that passage? Psalm 68 says that the Ethiopians themselves will reach out and call out and yearn for God. Now, the eunuch goes back to Queen Candace. He shares his story of faith. And this is the beginning of the Christian gospel in Ethiopia. You know, of course, that Ethiopia is surrounded by nations that are predominantly Muslim. Did you know that to this day, the majority population in Ethiopia are Christians? And it all started with this one man and Philip's willingness to go when the Spirit nudged him, his willingness to talk when the Spirit asked. This is how it works. And every day, somebody's coming across our path, and God is saying, okay, now's the time. Come on, go, talk. Sometimes we get it right. I have hundreds of examples where it was exciting to be a part of something like that. And sometimes we miss it. I missed it 2 weeks ago. I was with these strangers who were talking about $20,000 toilets in preachers' houses. And I was asked by a man who was sitting knee-to-knee with me, or nearly knee-to-knee, so what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a United Methodist pastor, but not like those, you know, preachers they were talking about. And I said, do you go to church anywhere? And he said, well, you know, I was raised Catholic, but my parents still go, but I left the church a long time ago, and I don't believe in organized religion. I believe in a God. He might be called Buddha, or I don't know what he's called, but I believe in a God, and I try to be a decent person. That's my philosophy of life. And I sat there, and in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I want to take him somewhere in this conversation, but I don't want to be like the pushy Christians that he is thinking of. And so I'm thinking in my mind what I say next, and the moment passed. He started telling me about his job. He laid asphalt. And we spent the next 45 minutes talking about laying asphalt. And I kept thinking in my mind, okay, bring this back up. How are you going to bring it back up? And it never came back up. Till just before we were leaving and separating from one another. And I learned that he was getting ready, 35 years old, getting ready to have a very serious and dangerous open heart surgery. And all I had time to say was, I'll be praying for you. Now, sometimes I'll be praying for you is enough. But I don't think it's why I was sitting knee to knee with this man for almost 2 hours. And I have been thinking ever since then of 10,000 things I should have said to him. I don't know how to reach him. I'll never see him again. And you know what I think? I think it was a God incident, and I missed it. I think God was wanting to say to this one of his children, you know what? You may have been turned off by organized religion, but God still loves you. And maybe some of what your mom and dad taught you was really true. And God has a name. And he came to us in a man named Jesus. And you know, no matter what, you can hold on to him and trust in him. And here's what he's done in my life. And I don't want to be pushy, just this is what my experience is and why I'm a part of a church, why I'm a pastor. But I didn't say any of those things. And I got to tell you, for the last 10 days, I've been feeling really cruddy about that. Sometimes my sermons, almost always, are really first for me before they're for you. And I have a hunch that most of us have had moments where God wanted to use us and we missed it. I'm going to try to be more careful next time. I'm going to try to make sure I'm more awake and I'm paying attention so that I can share whatever God wants me to share with somebody who's in need. All right. I want to end by asking you this question. You know, sharing our faith, it's a source of great joy. And it takes some courage and it takes some forethought to think about how we're going to share our faith. But I want to ask you this question. I asked you at the beginning, who was it who was responsible for you coming to faith? And you have a name. Is there anyone out there who would name you? And if not, I want to invite you to understand that part of your life mission is to be a light, to let his light shine through you. It is to share with others what God has done in you, and it is to invite them to come and see. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. How cool is that? A new start in life. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and drawing us back to himself. And he was entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. You are his witnesses. You are his ambassadors. You are his voice, and you are his hands. Let's light the world. I'm going to invite you to put your hands on your lap like this, if you would, and to bow your heads with me. And I'm going to ask you to begin just to say a brief prayer for that person whose name you wrote down on your sheet that you'd like to share Christ with. And would you just say, God, help me to find a way to share your love with this person. That invites you to quietly, under your breath, Join me in this prayer. I'll say a line, and then I invite you to say it quietly for yourself. Help me be a witness for you, Lord. Help me to show others your love by my actions. Give me courage to tell others about your love. Open my eyes to see those you bring across my path. And help me to say what you want me to say to them. I offer my hands to you. Use them. I offer my heart to you. And I give you my voice. Make me your witness. Make me your ambassador. In Jesus' name, amen.